Be seated if you would. Take your Bibles and find your place there in Genesis chapter 22. Let me just share with you, my voice is a little strained today. I've got what they call WC voice fatigue. That's Wampus Cat voice fatigue from volleyball on Tuesday and Thursday, and then drove over to Gino on Friday night and yelled for a couple howls there. And I don't fuss at refs. I don't do anything that you be ashamed of. Well, not normally. I don't normally fuss at refs. I do occasionally. I just remind them they're human too, and we forgive them in the name of Jesus. Amen. But I've noticed that sitting out in the rain, and that when I started to talk this morning, it just seemed like it was a little more strained than normal. And so we won 2 out of 3 of those, so that was good. That was good. I'd rather, that's better than 1 out of 3 or 0 out of 3. I'm always the type that wants 3 out of 3, but that's all right. Praise the Lord. And so in Genesis chapter 22, keep finding your place there. I want to share with you an advantage I have on you. I've got an advantage on you guys. And the Lord's shown it to me the last few weeks. Do you see my little buddy Gideon in the video? The advantage I have is I get to sit in my office or over in the classroom or even sometimes right down here, and I watch a child remind me of that childlike faith. Do you remember it? Little Gideon can give you any answer you wanted. I'm telling you. I started to start asking him about the end times and Christ's return, just to see if he knew that too. He knew the gospel. He knew the answers. But I'm looking for a little more than that. You know what I saw when he gave the answers? Man, the grin. And the pure, perfect joy of knowing that he was a little sinner. He told me he was a little sinner. You know, not terrible, just the kid, just the six-year-old. He said, man, he's young. Our children were, what, 5 and 6? We delayed their baptism for about a year because I didn't want my friends making fun of me that we were baptizing babies, right, or whatever. That's Presbyterians. It's an inside Baptist preacher joke or whatever. But we're having a Bible study one night in our family devotion in John 3. I thought, that was a good time just to renew the gospel and just talk about the gospel again. And Karis and Kayla, yeah, Dad, we've done that. I said, well, what's next? I said, well, we need to get baptized, but you're making us sin against God and not be able to obey God because you won't let us get baptized. I said, okay, fine. But that childlike faith, we need that more in our adult lives than we do in our childhood, I think. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me. I've got an advantage. I get to see that afresh and anew. Let's remind ourselves of that over and over again. I love, we've got another baptism you'll see next Sunday, a little 11-year-old. My new friend Raina, she was just so excited to tell everybody. She'd been saved for a couple years. They moved here during COVID and the hurricane season and really just get plugging back in the church, but she was so excited to finally just tell everybody she wanted to live for Jesus. Don't lose that childlike faith. That childlike faith. Genesis 22. We've been making our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Genesis. We started in chapter 12 this time and picked up on the story of Abraham and Sarah. Then it was Abram and Sarai, and we've followed their journey, and God had made these promises that he was going to bless them and give them a child. And for 25 years, they walked with God and they asked God what was happening, and they trusted God for the most part, right? They trusted him consistently, not perfectly, but consistently. And then in 21, we see Isaac's here, and then he's weaned and he grows. And the Bible tells us in chapter 21 that Abraham sojourned many days in the land of Philistines. And I really believe that as we pick up in 22, it's probably about somewhere between 15 and 30 years after Isaac's birth. I believe from what I see in the text and what I've studied historically, and we look at chapter 23, and Sarah dies at 127 years old. So somewhere in that 37 years between when Isaac was born and Sarah dies, we see this event that takes place. Probably one of the most well-known events in the book of Genesis, at least in the life of Abraham. And it's an event that I just have to be honest with you. As I reread it and started studying again, I just really started questioning, why in the world would God even ask Abraham to do this in the first place? And as you look at the bigger picture, I believe the Lord taught me some new things from the old text about what we should pay attention to in this text. So I want to read through the entire chapter, and then we're going to talk about the attributes of Abraham, just the faith and the trust and the obedience that he shows, and then more importantly, we're going to talk about the main character of all the Bible, and that's we're going to talk about the attributes of God and what he teaches us about himself through this narrative. Listen to the text. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. After these things, after the sojourning in the land of the Philistines and all these events that have taken place in the life of Isaac, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand and the fire. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Jireh is what the Hebrew word is. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. And this last section is really just kind of a transition that takes place. 20 through 24 is a transition that's happening from the focus of Abraham, and the focus is going to be shift to Isaac, and it's done through the introduction of Rebekah to another part of Abraham's family. Listen to what it says. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz is the firstborn, and Buz his brother. I love that. Hey, I'm Uz. This is my brother Buz. I'm just saying that's some good name options if you're going to have. The Bible ought to make you laugh sometimes. Have you ever met a Uz and a Buz? I just think some families should be biblical and name their two first sons Uz and be great name for twins, right? Uz and Buzz. But praise the Lord. I'm so ADD. Praise the Lord. I did it in the first service too. Buzz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jitlaf, and Bathuel. And Bathuel fathered Rebekah. That's the wife. It's going to be the wife of Isaac. These eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Tabah and Gotham and Tahash and Makah. God blessed Abraham's family on his brother's side as well. But really what's happening there is this transition is going to take place from Abraham to Isaac and Rebekah, and then move down the lineage of Abraham. How could God ask Abraham to do this? He had promised a son. And for 24 years, they'd walked with God, and God gave them more and more specific details that not only would they have a child, but this child would be a son, and that the son would come by Sarah, and then they knew that his name was to be Isaac, and through this promised child, God was going to bless Abraham's lineage, and God was going to extend it forever, and now he's asking him to sacrifice Isaac to him. Though child sacrifice was something that was prominent in the region Abraham was, it did not fit the God that he knew. It was not something that would be considered even reasonable to him. But Abraham had walked with God in such a way and trusted God in such a way. It didn't make sense, but he begins to start walking in obedience. I want us to learn a couple things about Abraham. First of all, Abraham was close enough to God to hear him. When God spoke, Abraham said, "Here I am." I believe, as we look at the text, that God's accomplishing a bigger story here than just between him and Abraham. He's pointing to the cross and where a son will be sacrificed, but not Isaac, but Jesus. I believe that God never intended, there's never a moment that Isaac was in danger. The plan was the whole time for this journey to be for Abraham's benefit, not for God's. This path was very personal and specific to Abraham. This was not the first time that he had heard from God. He knew he could trust God's voice. The text says that God tested Abraham. It was something to refine and continue in the growth of Abraham. Where did they go? They went to Moriah. The location of where God told Abraham to go is not an accident. We can't be sure that Abraham did this on the very spot where Jesus would later hang on the cross, but we have pretty strong confidence that it was on the same hillside, the same mountain range, where God would later sacrifice his only son, whom he loved, for not just Abraham, but for all of mankind. God tested Abraham. Abraham was close enough to hear God. Abraham had a relationship with God. Second, I want you to see this. Abraham obeys. There's complete obedience. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Abraham not only obeys, Abraham gets an early start. I would imagine Abraham saying, "What is God doing? What is this request? This doesn't make sense. Why in the world would he give me this child? And now he's just going to take this child away? And what in the world's going on?" But Abraham's asking. I'm sure we don't have evidence of that. We don't have proof of that. But you can imagine what's going through his head. And yet he walks in obedience. He's walking in obedience. He gets an early start. He starts early on the first day. It's a three-day journey. I don't think it's by accident that Abraham sees his son restored to him on the third day. It's another story that the third day is pretty important that we cling to. The location, the timing. I believe God has a bigger picture in mind. He's pointing to the cross and the sacrifice of an only begotten son. But Abraham, we learn, is walking in obedience. The third thing I want you to see about Abraham is he trusted God. He had great faith. He trusted God. It couldn't have made sense. Why would God ask this? It wasn't something that fit the God that he knew, but he trusted God anyway. He had great faith. We see evidence of this in the text, that he had great faith that God was going to handle this situation. Look there at verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Here's what he's saying. I and the boy are going to go over here, and then I and the boy are going to come back. Abraham is saying, we're going to go, and we're going to return. Preacher, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us so. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham didn't know what God was up to. He didn't know how God was going to do it. But he was confident that even if he had to follow through, God would even raise Isaac from the dead if he needed to. Abraham had great faith. He trusted God. He walked in obedience, even though he couldn't see why, and it didn't make sense, but he walked with God. Another place that he shows his faith in this is there in verse 8. We see that Isaac, he saw the fire. Isaac's toting the wood. I can imagine that the wood for an altar was not a light load. That's one of the reasons I believe Isaac was fairly older, at least had a good level of strength. Another reason is Isaac's like, "Pop's done lost it. We got the fire, we got the wood, but we don't have an animal." I'm sure this was not the first time that Isaac had been with his father when Isaac was worshiping and making sacrifice to God. And Isaac's like, we got the fire, we got the wood, but the old man's, he's lost a step. And he don't even have an animal. And Isaac says, Pop, where's the animal? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself. Verse 8, the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. I can't imagine that the Apostle John, when he's rewriting the history of Jesus in the Gospels, the Gospel of John, I can't imagine that John didn't think back to this story that he would have heard over and over as a Jewish boy, that this Messiah that he was watching in Jesus, that he was writing about in his life, when John declares the recount of when John the Baptist met Jesus coming to the Jordan River. And John the Baptist looks up and says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That when Abraham said that God would provide a lamb, he was talking about Jesus. Finally, I want you to see about Abraham. He was willing to sacrifice that which was most precious to him. Look at verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He bound Isaac. I'm at the place now where I've got a 16-year-old son. I had a hard time getting through this part in the first service because Caleb was sitting right there. I really think in some way there was a level of submission where Isaac allowed his dad to bind him and place him on the altar. There was no fight. There was no resistance. Isaac trusted his father in what he was doing. I didn't say this in the first service, but, you know, when you got a boy, you'll come up behind him and just grab him, pick him up, throw him on the couch or whatever, throw him around the room. Y'all don't ever do that? I never hurt him, right? I'm just telling you, it's harder to do that now than it used to be. When I grab a hold of him, I grab a hold of something. I'm pretty sure Caleb couldn't whoop me because I'm meaner and I'm older and I won't fight dirty if it comes to that. I'm just saying. But he's a lot closer than he used to be. And I think Isaac was probably at the place where I believe his dad was 110, 120. I think physically Isaac could have took him. But Isaac trusted that whatever his father was up to, God must be behind it. I really believe he allowed his father to bind him and put him on the altar. You see that picture? If we would trust God that much, do we have that kind of trust for our father? See, Isaac saw an earthly father who we already know was imperfect. We've seen the evidence through the text, but he trusted him enough to know that God must be behind it. We have a perfect father, and yet we don't trust him. And Paul writes in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. The word there, reasonable, is logikos. It means your logical response in light of what God has done and who God is. The only thing that even starts to make sense is that we give him everything. We'll keep fighting to hold on to what we think is ours instead of surrendering to a perfect Heavenly Father. I love this quote I found from Warren Wiersbe about Abraham. Abraham believed God and obeyed him when he did not know where. God said, hey, go to a land. What land, Lord? Where I'll show you. He didn't tell him which land. He didn't tell him where. He just said, go. What did Abraham do? He went. He obeyed God when he did not know where. Hebrews 11 talks about this journey. He obeyed God when he did not know when. God said, hey, you're going to have a son. You're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham's like, I'm 75 when I started this journey with you. And then he gets to be 85, and then he gets to be 90, and then he's like 95. He's like, hey, you know, Lord, you're going to do this thing. You better get with it. That's Greek for, you know, let's go or whatever, right? Get with it. Did I just say get with it? Where does that come from? Texas. There was some things that rubbed off there. But you can imagine, he's like, when's this going to happen? And really, they got to the point where, well, we got to fix this. And that's where we get the whole mess with Ishmael. But he trusted God when he did not know when he did not know how. How's God going to give a son to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman? And then he trusted God when he did not know why. You know, we've seen a lot of the where and the when and the how. We have a picture of God's plan that Abraham didn't have. We've seen the birth of Christ. We've seen the life of Christ. We know of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But our biggest question a lot of times is trusting Him when we don't know why. It's the question I'm unable to answer more than any other question. Lord, you know, who knows what to say when somebody says, "Preacher, why?" I don't know. There's been things in my life I've asked God why. He can handle your whys. He's big. He's strong enough. He can handle your whys. We don't understand all these things. But may we be like Abraham and trust Him even when we don't know the why. And just know that He is God. Let's look to the attributes of God. I love in the text that we see that God is He's a jealous God. There can't be anything that we put ahead of God. God will not tolerate us having other things ahead of Him. Anything ahead of Him is an idol. And if we're not careful, we'll do what many have done and put our children even ahead of God. And that is a place that puts our children in a very dangerous position. And God's asking Abraham that there be nothing that he would hold back or put ahead of him. And so we see that our God is a jealous God. We also see our God's an on-time God. I'm glad that he got there in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Now I'll just go ahead and tell you this one. I think Abraham was waiting for that call. I think he was paying attention real close to see, you know, if this was going to happen. But he was there. He was ready. He was listening. But our God is an on-time God. He knows when we need what we need, and He will provide it. And that's the third attribute I want you to see, is our God is a provider. Look there at verse 14, verse 13 and 14. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Jehovah, Jireh, Jireh is the name. If you'll stick around a little bit at the end, our team is going to sing that song as our walkout song, just one of my favorite worship songs. But the word, it's really a translation of "The Lord will provide," but the Hebrew word really carries the idea of "The Lord sees." The Lord sees. The reason the Lord can provide is He sees us where we are. He knows what we need. And He knows when we need it. Notice that Abraham had said that the Lord would provide a lamb. This was a ram. The lamb was to come about 2,000 years later. And His name is Jesus. And finally, I want you to see the Lord is a promise keeper. Look there at verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." Listen, God confirms once again that He's going to keep His promise to Abraham, and that he would become a great nation, and that God would use that great nation and use his offspring to bless all the nations, and that Abraham would live a blessed and fruitful life. Abraham went through this test. Let me ask you this. I really think we need to understand this. God did not need to see if Abraham would be faithful. God already knows what we will do, how we will respond. God knows these things before we even exist. God is all-knowing. This test was not for God to change God. This test was to change Abraham. The trials and tests that we go through in this life and the prayers that we offer up, they're not to change God, they're to change us. He is perfect in every way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is us that need to be transformed. And God oftentimes takes these tests, these trials, and He shapes us, conforms us to the image of Christ. But he will keep his promises. Notice in the language, in this reaffirmation of the promises that God has been sharing with Abraham since we started in chapter 12 of Genesis. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Right there in the text, it doesn't say the offspring will possess the gate of their enemies. It says his enemies. You do understand who the most promised offspring of Abraham is, right? It is Jesus. And through his offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You say, preacher, you really think that's right? Yeah, the Bible says so in Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ? That's the point of the whole story. That's the point of Abraham's journey. Is God's bringing together his plan, not only to redeem and bless Abraham, but to redeem and bless all the nations. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that that same investment has been made in you and I. God loved us so much that he has invested his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a way for us to be made right with him and live a life that glorifies him and that is for our good. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now be careful. Don't American Christianize this verse. When it says that God would give us all things, it's not talking about houses and cars and bank accounts and money. It's talking about the things that matter and that will still be available when you're dead and gone. A right relationship with God, forgiveness of sin, eternal life in Christ Jesus. I know there's still preachers on TV that'll tell you if you have enough faith, you'll never need any, you'll never be short of money. If you have enough faith, you'll never have any pain. If you never have faith, you'll never be sick. I'm just going to tell you, if you have enough faith, you're still going to die physically. If you have enough faith, you're still going to have trials that come to your life and into your family. It's not because of a lack of your faith, it's because we live in a fallen world. And preachers that say such things, it ought to be able for us to reach through the TV and slap them across the jaw in the name of Jesus. It's a lie. You're going to have trials. Life's going to happen in your family. There's coming a day, if Jesus tarries, I will bury my mom and dad. I hope it's decades, but it's coming. I know my phrase, right? Preacher ought to be more positive. I'm positive. It's coming. It's life. It's the result of sin and death. But the victory over sin, death, and the grave is not in doing better. It's not even in my faith. It's in Christ Jesus. And trust in him. Well, preacher, what's the point? We're going to go through these trials anyway. What's the point? The point is this. You go through the trials not by yourself, but with Jesus. Knowing that the day's coming when all of these things will be wiped away and we'll spend eternity. And there, it's not dependent on your faith even still, but there, if you put your trust in Christ, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more bills, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more trials, there'll be no more cancers, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more funerals. It'll be eternity worshiping the living God together in heaven. But that's, we're not there yet. But here we can have joy and peace. Patience, kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians. We can walk with God in victory, with confidence, knowing how much has been invested in us that we will finish the course in Christ Jesus. How much has been invested? He invested his only Son. If we make that type of investment in someone, we're going to carry it to fruition to the best of our ability. God's made that investment in us, and his ability is perfect. We can trust him. It didn't make sense to Abraham. but he was close enough where he could hear God. It didn't make sense to Abraham, but he trusted God and obeyed. It didn't make sense to Abraham, but he saw God provide once again. Doesn't always happen the way we would want or the way we even would think it should happen. But we can trust him. We can trust him. You know, in every generation, there's those moments that you don't forget. And it should be true in our lives as well. There's moments that we should never forget. I believe one of those moments is when you met and surrendered to Christ. I don't think you have to know the hour or the verse of Just As I Am that was being sung when you came to Christ, but you ought to remember having met Christ. Adrian Rogers, the great Southern Baptist preacher, said, for some folks it's like when you, he changed it. He was Tennessee and North Carolina. Well, I'll use Louisiana and Texas. If you're driving down Texas Highway, you have a pretty good idea when you leave Louisiana and you go into Texas. You get across the bridge, you're in Texas. I know I was in Louisiana, now I'm in Texas. If I'm driving, it's pretty easy. It's hard to miss when you go from Louisiana to Texas. Your car bumps a little more. But anyway, praise, that's a whole other story. But if I were to fly from Alexandria to DFW, I'll know when I took off that I was in Louisiana, and when I landed, I was in Texas, but I might not know exactly when I crossed that line, but I know for certain I crossed that line. You know for certain that you've trusted Christ. You might not be able to pinpoint the exact moment or the hour or where you were, but do you know you've trusted in Christ? As you sit right here where you are, have you trusted in Christ? You ought to remember that. You know, for my mom and dad's generation, they know where they were when JFK was shot. You just know. If you're in that generation, my mom and dad are 71, 73, you know, you probably remember where you were when you heard about JFK getting shot. For me, when I was younger as a child, it was when the Challenger blew up. I can remember where I was when the Challenger exploded. But as an adult, I remember exactly where I was and what I was doing 21 years ago today. I remember. I'd worked the 2 in the afternoon, the 2 in the morning shift as a security officer. Nobody messed with my stuff. I was very intimidating. And I was getting up, getting ready for class. I had the news on. I'm like, man, a plane flew into the World Trade Center. Whoever trained him is going to lose their license or whatever, which that's true too, but I didn't think anything of it. Really, I thought, whoa, what a freak accident. It wasn't too much longer. I thought, man, something's going on. I remember going to chapel and all of us were just thinking, what in the world's happening? We didn't know, right? We didn't know everything. We were starting to get pieces. What else is going to happen? It was just this uncertainty. But we remember what we were doing, where we were. I remember I would drive from, I had Wednesdays off, so I could drive from school to Ahoskie, where I was pastor, about a 2-hour drive. And on Wednesday night, I'd do prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And we were running 40 people. So on Wednesday night, you know, we had 10, right? It was Wednesday, but I drive in the parking lot and there's 40 cars in the parking lot. I'm like, well, but it was just, we all knew something. God got our attention. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and God really needs to get your attention afresh and anew. Maybe there's something in your life that you know without a doubt it doesn't belong there and you need to put it away. Or maybe it's not a negative thing. Maybe it's something that's not in your life that God's told you need to do, and you just need to say, yes, Lord, and surrender and be obedient in that. For some of you in a crowd this size, it's that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You've never done it. You've never surrendered to Christ, and you need to be saved. Life is, it's not difficult. It's really not. It's impossible without Christ. It's impossible to live in victory without the Lord Jesus day by day. I saw a previous church member. Well, I still count him as a church member because he hadn't moved his letter yet. The army just took him away. But no, that wasn't it. It was somebody else that was posting this, that the phrase that God will never put more on you than you can handle, it's not in the Bible. You won't find it there. The reality is, I promise you, right where you sit, there is more on you than you can handle. But there will never be anything that God can't handle. And some of you need to just bring some of those things to him and trust him with it. Our musicians are going to make their way. We're going to respond to God's word. Hey, I'll tell you this. Every single one of us in here, we're going to respond to this message today. Every single one of us are going to respond. He said, preacher, that's a lot of faith. Listen, here, you're going to respond in obedience and do something that God's told you to do, or we're going to respond in disobedience and just stay right where we are and not make any changes whatsoever. I'm not saying you got to come up. I don't say you got to come to the front. You can. There'll be pastors here to receive you. If you want to get saved, we'd love to walk with you in that journey. But it is wrong for us to hear the word and not respond in some way to what God shows us in his word. It may be a small thing. It may be a huge thing. But what has God spoken to you this morning through his word? Through the example of Abraham's faith and through the example and the perfection of God's attributes. What has God taught you this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we respond to your word, I pray that you would accomplish whatever it is you desire to accomplish in us so that you can do whatever you desire to do through us for your glory. Lord, maybe there's some in this room that just need to lay down the burden and trust you with it. Maybe there's others that need to lay down sin and turn from it. Lord, there's probably some that need to lay down control and surrender to the Lordship of Christ and be saved, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, whatever is in our hearts, have your way, speak to us, enable us by your Spirit to obey and to be changed before we leave this place. It's in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen.